Well, I asked Brother Perkins if he went fishing last week. He said he was sick. Is that his wife laughing? Makes me suspicious when your wife laughs like that, Brother Perkins. Good to see everyone this morning, and sadly, it's getting to where we can't see each other around here. They're all heading north. Somebody told him it got hot in the summertime in Florida, I think. And that is the truth. But good to see everyone today. We do have a lot of folks gone. We got, of course, college out, and we got some of the teams going out for the summer and the singing tours. And we had some great graduation services around here. Hope you were able to make some of them. And it's what we bring all these young people in here for, is to get them prepared to send them out. We have to remember that's what the whole thing's about. So when we miss them, I wish we could keep them. Yeah, I do too, but not really. I want them to get prepared and go do what God's called them to do. Amen. And so we'll have them coming back from time to time, and we're looking forward again to start after the summer. Now, we got to get our camps over with and all of this that we do in the summertime. I used to almost get offended when folks would say this, especially other preachers would say this to me. What do you do in the summertime? Like, what do you find to do? Who are you kidding? We do the same thing year round. It's full all the time, busy all the time. And Brother Parsons has actually pushed the gas pedal down even a little harder. And I think he's got more. I don't know how he keeps up with it. And I'm praying a lot for him because I know what he's doing. Amen. I hope you are too. Open your Bibles to the book of Jude. You say you've been in that 2-3 weeks. Yeah, probably 2-3 more weeks. It's a book that is full. I mean, as we run the references and talk about what's referenced here in the book and properly study it, these 608 words are loaded. I'm telling you, they really take us through the whole Bible almost. And so that's what we'll be doing. We're down around verse 7. We were on Sodom and Gomorrah pretty much last week. Look how curt that news is. I just can't hardly believe every way you turn, they're having, is this supposed to be Gay Pride Month? They've been having great Gay Pride years around. I mean, it is amazing the evil that is mushroomed and found in so many places in so many ways. And actually trying to change our language, what words mean. I saw somewhere where some outfit was going to put out a list of proper pronouns. Did you see that? We need to order that book to learn how to speak, not to offend somebody. That's not exactly my goal. It's a ridiculous thing. Well, you might call them a he when they want to be called a she. I'm going to call them what it looks like. Amen. And what it is, what reality is. I'm not going with the pretending evil junk that's going on today. But things are amazing. I just can't hardly get, don't want to get used to it. Not going to get used to it. I'm not going to accept it. They have this attitude that you're supposed to not only accept it, you're to praise me. The very word of gay pride. By the word, they messed up the word gay. It used to have some meaning, the right kind of meaning to it, didn't it? And now we're going to be proud of being what God calls an abomination, what God calls filthy, what God calls wrong. We're going to call it right. It's a bunch of junk. Well, we're reminded of how God's judgment is coming. Now, the book of Jude starts off here telling us to contend for the faith. And folks, by not contending for it, the church has let a lot of evil take root. You go back, I remember this, we've had this pulpit ever since I've been here. It's been painted a time or two and broke a time or two, but we've still got the same one. And I remember all way back then, 1973, I came in 1971. And in 1973, they had a church meeting in Orlando, big convention meeting, mostly Baptists. And Roe Wade got illegally and wrongly accepted by the Supreme Court. And by the way, as it was overturned here, it never was legal. Never should have ever been accepted. And so, and sadly, it may turn the election the wrong way this coming next election, if we get that far. It may turn it wrong because of the evil of them wanting to kill, take life that God has brought into the world. You say, well, suppose somebody, abortion, so suppose, so, listen, rape don't account for even 0.01% of the abortions. It's being used as birth control and genocide to keep from paying the consequences of the sin is what it amounts to. But anyway, I remember 1973 getting up and preaching against it when it happened. And I said it would then lead to other things. Well, boy, what has it led to now? Oh, how evil has grown. And yet now, not only just accept it, but promote it. Promote it. I hope that the Lord comes before it gets down to areas like ours. It's very conservative as a whole. We are here in Polk County. But it may get down to the place that we're gonna find persecution because we will not go along with the evil that they're promoting. And that's pretty close on us. That's what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah here in verse 7. It would have been the law of the cities. Homosexuality was in the governing body of the cities. I've told you that before. And Lot, who was a Christian down there, Peter says he vexed his own righteous soul because he knew what was right, but he was living among the wrong crowd. He was tolerating it. And it brought condemnation not only on him, but on his family, on his kids, on his posterity. And it still will do that today, still is doing that today. I want to move a little bit past the Sodom thing. I said we were into the so-called Gay Pride Month, and you heard what I said last week, that their organization was saying that it recommending that they not come to Florida, and I said amen to that. It's amazing. Brother Chris, I was calling a guy about a car park this week way up in South Carolina. Never met him. Most of you know I have an old classic Studebaker. I've seen the time I would have give it to you if you'd have just come by at the right time. Trying to fix something that seemed to be unfixable on it. And I was able to put a good-sized motor in it and make it run good, which that's the most important. But I also find out it's important to stop, especially as the traffic has increased. And we've had the hardest time ever having any brakes on that thing that would work. And so I finally decided to go back to the drawing board, so I called a number I got up in South Carolina about a part and hoping, and it may have done some good. I'm telling Brother Chris, because he's had his troubles with me trying to fix that thing. But I got a guy on the phone I never met, never been there, South Carolina, and I hadn't been on the phone 1 minute with him, and he started raising sand about what I'm raising sand about right now. And he said, can we put a wall around our state? I said, we're thinking about one at the Florida border. And we didn't talk much about parts. We talked about circumstances and what was happening after that. But somebody I'd never seen, and I didn't start it, he did. I mean, everybody knows this thing's wrong, but they can't do anything about it. We got the leadership in that's condoning it and pushing it, that sort of thing. Well, that's the way it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the law of the day. It was what everybody had to accept. They had an initiation plan, and that's why they went after the angels that come in to rescue Lot. They said, here's some young men. This is some strange flesh. All right, they got to be initiated too. And they tried to get them. You remember the story? How they were trying to break the door down to Lot's house, and the angels struck them with blindness. Remember that? Well, I'm talking about they couldn't see physically. There's a whole pile of them now can't see spiritually. They're blind as bats when it comes to this evil thing that's going on in the world. But I'll get off of the Sodom and Gomorrah thing a little bit. Let's move a little bit farther here. And let's start off in verse 8 where it says, likewise. Now, what we just referenced, he's talking about similar stuff. Likewise. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Get that. Filthy. Filthy dreamers. Imagination was evil in the days of Noah, and God flooded out the earth, the Bible tells us. And so what we got now is filthy dreamers. And it says, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now I want to park on that just a little bit. In fact, we'll go kind of inside or a little bit behind the scenes with the Lord. When you start off reading the book of Job, you know it starts off where the sons of God come and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan is among them, and the debate takes over about Job, and you know what Job's problems were. Satan wanted to do everything. God told him you could do these things, but you can't kill him. You remember the story. And how Job came through with flying colors and never denied the Lord. But some of the Old Testament references like that show us something. There they were able to come before the throne of God. Evil was among that crowd that came. Satan was there. And notice what it says here. This crowd, likewise, filthy dreamers, despise dominion, God's dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, this is where we've got to watch ourselves pretty close, even as New Testament Christians today. We're told not to even speak evil, and I don't like this because I've done it, and I'm going to have to answer for it. I've spoken evil of the devil, have you? Do you know he's classified in this dignities here? I'll show it to you in just a minute. We joke about the devil sometime. We may be on more dangerous ground than we think. He's got a lot more power than you imagine. We have to be a little careful. In my earlier years, I would, what was the comedian's name that said the devil made me do it? Flip Wilson. Well, we all laughed at that. But this is telling us not to do that. Now, you say, you mean he's evil, he's wrong, he's against God, he's our enemy. Yeah, but we're getting a warning here that he's got a lot of power, that we got to be careful about that. I'd run some references with you. Look on down just a little bit, and we'll pick out one here. It says in verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. You remember God killed Moses and didn't let him go into the promised land, didn't let the Israelites know where he buried the body. And apparently there was an argument on the spiritual side because Satan wanted his body. Well, what would Satan do with it? He would get folks to worship it, just like they did with old Lenin and Russia and other different ones like that. But Michael the archangel, here's a contention between him and the devil. And even Michael, he's called a prince, he's archangel, and yet he is careful when contending with the devil to choose his words. Michael, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I haven't been that careful with the devil, and probably you haven't either. But Michael the archangel had enough respect for his power. Now, when we get to Revelation chapter 12, this warfare that goes all the way through the Bible between God and the devil, finally we're going to find that Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels in Revelation 12, and Satan is kicked out of heaven. He is not given access anymore at that. But that is a major war. Now, I want to tell you something. You and I don't have the power of Michael the archangel. We better be careful. I don't know exactly how it works. I can imagine. I can imagine as I see the scene there in Job where they come before the Lord and Satan is among them. I can imagine the devil doing this. When I or you have said some things about him, I can imagine the Lord said, let me have some access to him like you gave me for Job. I don't want that. I don't want to go through what Job went through. Not any part of it. Amen. So we're seeing something behind the scenes you don't see with the natural eye, kind of hid a little bit in the scripture. And I think it's be careful. We need to be careful even about our words about it. If you'd go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, just hold your place here. We're coming back. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we'll read it a little bit about this thing with the dispute over Moses' body. It's a very real thing that took place. Now, it goes a little further, a little deeper than that, of course. And we read, we'll go to this one first, and then if maybe we'll have time, we'll go to a portion in the book of Zechariah that's a little bit hard to understand sometime, but in all reality, it's a scene again of what takes place before the throne. All right, Deuteronomy, what did I say, 34? Verse 34, let's look at about verse 6. I'm going to find it here in a minute. 33, don't 34 come after 33? There it is, verse 6. Says, well, let's go to verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth-Por. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Goes on, says Moses was 120 years old. I used to think I might make it to that, but I don't believe I am now. Truthfully, I never did. But I like the part it says in verse 7. He was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Well, my eyes were definitely dimmer than they used to be. Amen. And my natural force has certainly abated. I guarantee you, not what it was. But Moses died, and he didn't die from poor health. He didn't die from a sickness. He died because he disobeyed God, and God used him for an example. Now, we think, and we do think this sometime because we live in the age of grace. Was God too hard about that? No, not if you really got. Do you remember why Moses couldn't go into the promised land? You remember how that when they were going through the wilderness, God told him they needed water, and they were murmuring. And you remember how he had Moses strike the rock with his rod? Remember that? And the water came out and took care of that big crowd of Israelites out in the desert. Well, they got to that point again. They needed water again. And what did God say to Moses? He said, speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He kind of lost his temper with those murmuring Jews that was on his back. And he smote the rock again. Oh, the water came out, but he disobeyed God. God told him to smite the rock one time, speak to it the next time. You know what that is a picture of? Jesus is our rock. He died for us once. We speak to him now. He's not dying again. He's not on the cross. He arose. We speak to him now at the right hand of the Father. And how it is today, some folks, I'm going to get saved, then I'm going to lose it, then I'm going to get saved again. No, he died once. Book of Hebrews said he died once unto sin. That's important to understand. If it was important enough, God took a man that he praised and used it like he did Moses. God said, you can't mess up the picture. You can't strike the rock twice. One time he was smitten for us. Next time we have the privilege of calling on him and talking to him. He's not going to die again. He's not coming back to die next time. He's coming back to rule and reign. Amen. Anyway, that was the picture here. So we can learn from them things. I want you to also, though, see this. Go with me to 2 Peter. That's not far from Jude. Go back to Jude and then turn over to your left, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at a couple of verses. 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember what our text is here in Jude. It's about don't speak evil to the dignitaries here. He says these filthy dreamers, he's describing this crowd likewise, ties them all the way back to the evil even of Sodom. And so speaking evil of dignities. Go with me to 2 Peter. Pick it up in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, that's back to Sodom again, and despise government. Now that word government there carries the meaning with it, dominion. We already read that over here in Jude. Then it says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. God's condemning that. Presumptuous. Folks, we are really in this grace age we live in, it's real easy for us to presume. Do you ever hear somebody say, well, God ought to do this, God ought to do that? Well, let's don't presume on God. It's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we find ourselves in the flesh doing that sort of thing. Presumptuous sins are spoken about. Now it says, and the example, coming back to Michael the archangel again, verse 11 of 2 Peter 2. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, greater in power and might than we are, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. While human beings will speak evil of dignities, the angels don't. And even Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. So that's a piece of territory there that we're awful careless with sometimes. I think we can rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. I think we can plead the blood of Jesus against him. But just remember, you don't have any power. I've had folks say, why don't you go call the demon out of that fella? I can't call a demon out of myself, much less somebody else, unless we are able to do it in the name of Jesus and through the blood. And if you can, you better be led of God and better know God is with you when you try it. We have the example in the Bible where some fellows that didn't know Paul and didn't know Jesus tried to call some demons out, and the demons took that man and just about killed him. That's dangerous ground, folks. I'm trying to get you to just understand that. And so these verses are telling us that. Peter backs up what Jude is saying right here. So kind of behind the scenes, we can recognize the warfare and the struggle. Now, we're all familiar with Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the powers of darkness and so forth. And we need to understand we are in that kind of warfare. And you don't have any power over yourself. You only have the power as Jesus allots it to you. And so you want to be real careful. I've told the story so many times where we showed the film one night where some preachers that we knew was able to call some demons out of a real demon-possessed teenage girl, about 18 years old, and heard the voices talk and all that they had to say. And every time, and the pastor's youth leader was there with them also, every time that they would slip up and try to say something to the demon like, I rebuke thee, boy, the demons went wild. They had the power over them. The only way they could take back that power was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the shed blood. And when they'd mention the blood, the demons would scream and holler like they'd been stuck with a knife. They're real. They're still real today. Jesus cast them out and all. But you better be careful about thinking you're going to do anything with them Only Jesus has that power over them. You got to be wise about that. But anyway, this is stuff that's being referenced here in Jude. And we went to Peter and saw the same thing. Go to the book of Zechariah, and I'm going to help you find it. Go to the space between the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and Matthew. And then go back to your left and find the book of Zechariah. I started to go to Daniel. I may go to it too, but I want you to see it first in Zechariah. Go with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll get over there to it in a minute ourselves. It's a scene like I'm talking about that we forget sometimes. We can't understand all of it. You study it out pretty good. But here in chapter 3 of the book of Zechariah, says, "And he showed me," verse 1, "he showed me Joshua, the high priest." Now, most of you know the word Jesus and Joshua is pretty much the same between the Old Testament and the New. "He showed me Joshua." Now, Jesus is our high priest. "Showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Now, the word angel means more than one meaning. The word angel, as we take it and understand it, that's okay. But the word angel means messenger, but it means more than messenger. It means an appearance. So if I substituted this thought before the appearance of the Lord, the angel of the Lord showed up and wrestled with Jacob in the Old Testament. You have a theophany when God comes and makes an appearance like that. But here it says, "the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord," so he's in God's presence, "and Satan," capital S, devil himself, "Satan standing at his right hand to" what? "Resist him." See the picture? Now, before the throne of God, as it were, you have Satan as the prosecuting attorney, so to speak, against us. Now, John, we studied 1 John over there, says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm glad. Have you ever hunted for a good lawyer? Now, I'm joking with the lawyers. We ain't never found one. Joke with them a little bit, but yes, we have. I know some good Christian men that are lawyers, and they've had some help from some of them, but never had a lawyer like Jesus. He's the best. He's our advocate before the Father. He's the one that represents us, defends us. The prosecuting attorney, of course, is in the role of the devil here. It says, "an angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan," watch the statement, "the Lord," capital L-O-R, L-O-R-D, all of those are capital letters. King James translators knew who they were talking about. This is the Lord God Jehovah here. "The Lord rebuke thee." Now get this, "the Lord said unto Satan," the Lord rebuke thee. So we got two lords? Well, you got the Lord Jesus Christ in the picture too. "And the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord," still capital all three times, "even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And we'll go on. "Joshua was clothed with filthy garments," and so on. But I'm going to stop there. But I want you to get the scene that we're watching here. Satan is a dignity that we better be careful with. He is so much more powerful than we give him credit. Now, you've got to understand all the wrong and evil in the world, and the death and the suffering and the wars and you name it, will be laid at his feet because he was the instigator to begin with. So it was a simple thing in the Garden of Eden. A man disobeyed God. But it wasn't simple. You got to understand how holy and righteous and sinless God the Father was, and what an intrusion sin was to enter into God's program. Bigger than our finite human minds can totally put together. It was a big deal. And we're seeing, as we live in these latter days, we're seeing it come down to the conclusion. Say there's been a lot of bloody wars, World War I and II and Korea, just name, and then going back through history. awful. You lay all of that at the feet of the devil. But here's the sad thing. A bigger one is coming. A bigger one. You know what Jesus said about the seven-year tribulation period in Matthew 24? He said it would be a time of trouble like it had never been before. Think about what's been before. It's been some awful stuff before, and yet the worst is yet ahead. I want to tell you something. If you're not saved, and you don't have the hope of the rapture, and you could understand what's yet this Bible says is coming on this earth, I want to tell you, I believe you'd get saved if you understood that. I really do. Some bad stuff is yet ahead. And Jesus said it would be the worst that'd ever been. And it's been pretty bad. I mean, Hitler burned 6 million Jews. All the atrocities. Stalin buried them by the hundreds of thousands. They're still digging up graves in places where thousands of people were bulldozed into trenches and buried. Man's inhumanity to man is more than we can describe. It's awful. And yet Jesus said a worse time was coming. That's the tribulation period. Truthfully, about a third of the world's population is going to be wiped out at that time, according to the book of Revelation. Anybody might have heard ex-President Trump being interviewed on Sean Hannity the other night. Did anybody? Raise your hand if you did. He said something that the world don't want to hear, but he's telling the truth. He said the threat of nuclear war is greater right now than it's ever been. Not only did he say that, he said, and I'm sure he was exposed to this when he was in office. He had the right to look into it. He said the awfulness, the tragedy of what nuclear war would be was so great it was hard to talk about, hard to even explain. Well, that's building right now, folks. And the Bible says it's coming. How many of you ever heard me preach the sermon? I preached it more than one time because I had to update it. And I preached on the atomic clock. All right, I see one, two, three. Well, thank you, Lord. I had four, five listening. The atomic clock. The atomic scientists of the world have a big magazine with a big front page with an atomic clock on it, showing the hands coming to the midnight hour. The midnight hour with them is the nuclear war, the nuclear bombs and missiles. And they played with that thing. I first started preaching about it when the hands showed about 7 minutes to midnight. I preached on it till it got up to about 3 minutes to midnight. It backed up a little bit over a few, this is man's idea, of course, when they thought they had some peace treaties. Now, even in the news this week, Russia has told them that nuclear treaty is off, not abiding by it. That's what was said in the news this week. The last report I saw, and I don't get the magazine, but I just once in a while pick up on where they've moved the hands. The last time had it 2 minutes to midnight. And according to what I heard ex-President Trump say and some others, it's just going to take a little bit more. But the book of Ezekiel gives us the details on it, tells us about it. I can think of a lot of reasons to get saved. I don't want to be here when the Antichrist takes over. I don't want to be here when the World War III or whatever you want to call it, when man finally tries to blow the globe up. I don't want to be here. I'm not going to be here because I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to save me from the wrath to come. Man's foolishness, he's not going to destroy the world finally, but he's going to do us a lot of damage, and then God's wrath is going to begin to fall. And the seals of the book of Revelation and the angels with the trumpets and all that's going to show up that you read in the book of Revelation. You got somebody that's lost you love, you ought to be talking to about some of this stuff. Somebody came to the church here one time, and I guess I was doing like usual, ripping on it. And, he made me feel so bad. Well, maybe I loved you enough to keep you from going to hell or going to be in this mess I'm talking about. Amen. Listen. Does the doctor hate you when he tells you the truth about your examination? Or does he tell you to try to help you? See? All right. You didn't listen fast, and I'm running out of time. like Sodom and Gomorrah, we got the filthy dreamers. We got those that despise dignities. We got people interjecting themselves into something they know nothing about. These verses, he say they're like natural beasts. They don't understand. They don't know. And we're in that day and time, folks. We're living in a day of time of confusion, deception, beyond what you can believe. And I'm going to tell you something else to be prepared for. The Lord says he's going to allow strong delusion to come on them that believe not the truth. You're going to see some supernatural things take place, and you're going to be deceived if you're not careful. If you don't know the Lord Jesus and have the Holy Spirit living with you and believe what the Bible says, there's going to come some deception for this world, and it's going to have a great following. And I see some of the foolishness that they're following today. That'll be nothing until Satan, who was in our context of the study this morning, when Satan makes some of his last moves, and we're getting close to that. You say, that's not very encouraging. Well, I don't know. Is it encouraging that man comes outside the road and waves a red light and says, don't go any further, the bridge is out? I think that's what we're doing. We're waving a red light and saying, don't go any further, get right. Amen. Thank you, Brother Smith. I like Brother Parsons. I got to amen myself sometime. 761, okay, we still got a few folks left. A few minutes and we'll get the preaching service going.